Invite you to find with me 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we are at today as we continue our sermon series on the knowledge of God and growing in the knowledge of God. As you're turning there in your Bibles, lots of things are happening in the life of our church, getting ready for Easter services very soon, Easter praise. I was by here yesterday for our Upward ministry, and the parking lot was full with people that were here preparing for Easter praise as well as the Upward ministry, and so things are moving along quickly, and we're excited. Amen? Amen. That didn't sound very convincing, all right? So we're excited, right? Amen. Amen. I hope that you'll start inviting people to Easter praise and Easter services. Of course, in a couple of weeks, the sanctuary will be set up a little bit differently as these pews right here will be disappearing, and everybody will be getting a little closer. All right, next week, or 2 weeks from now, we'll be getting a little bit closer. We're not going to have the service in the Agape Center this year, so everybody will just be right here in our sanctuary. We'll have a great time getting to know one another a little bit better. All right, so 2 Peter chapter number 1 is a great passage of Scripture. I love that passage that we talked about last week, verses 3 and 4, and this week we're talking about living a godly life or growing in godliness. And, you know, I think that most of us would agree that even though we would love for our children to stay small, they also need to grow up, right? They also need to grow up. And the same thing is true for us. You know, for us as believers in Christ, you know, it's great to be saved. It's great to have that first time salvation experience. But I don't think that any of us want to stay in that first time experience. I think that we should want to grow. We should want to grow in our walk with Christ. We should want to grow in our godliness. We should want to become more like Jesus Christ today than we were last week or last year. It should be our desire to grow. When we put our faith in Christ, at that moment we are saved. But that is not the end. God gives us His power, and verse 3 and 4 says He gives us His power and He gives us everything that we need to grow in godliness. He's given us everything that we need to grow in godliness. And if that is true, then why don't we grow very often? Why don't we grow as God wants us to grow? Why does it seem that some people grow and other people don't grow? Why is that? Some people produce spiritual fruit, and others do not produce spiritual fruit. Some people are effective in their walk with Christ, and some are ineffective in their walk with Christ. I believe that Peter addresses all of those questions in the passage of Scripture that is before us this morning. And so with that in mind, let's stand together in honor of reading God's Word, and let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. I'll be reading from the ESV version. It's on the screen as well if you happen to forget your Bible today. Here's what it says. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities, listen, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for giving us your word today. Thank you so much for the truths that we find within your word today. Father, I pray that you would help us as we study your word these moments together. I pray that you would allow us to hear from you. Help us, God, to hear from your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be able to work in our hearts and our lives, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word as we go out from this place. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. This passage of Scripture gives us four requirements for living a godly life, or four requirements for growing in godliness. And I want you to take a few moments to look at those requirements with me this morning. Number one, I want you to see that it is built on faith. It is built on faith. Verses 5 through 7 give us seven virtues or seven characteristics. And I kind of picture these characteristics as a ladder. Now, I'm not real crazy about ladders. You know, I will climb a ladder if I have to, but, you know, being 6'4", I don't have to very often. But picture these characteristics as a ladder. And they're building upon one another. They're building upon the next one. And so you start at the base level where he says here in verse number 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Now, let me just back up and say this. Notice that he does say that there is a requirement. He does say that it does take effort to live a godly life. I don't think that we could just say, okay, I've been saved, now I'm going to just let go and let God. It's not what he's saying here. He's saying here we need to make effort. But here's the great news. The great news he is, as we make this effort, God has already told us in verse 3 and 4 that he has given us his power to help us in the effort, and he's given us everything that we need in the effort. So we're not alone. Say not alone. God's given us everything that we need. He's given us his power to accomplish what it says here in verses 5 through 7. And so the first step on the ladder is faith. That's the moment that a person puts their trust, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the moment that they are saved. That's the beginning point. That's the first step on the ladder is faith. And he says this, he says here, supplement your faith with virtue. With virtue. Now, if you're taking notes, you can just do it this way. You can just start with the word faith and then add virtue. Start with faith, add virtue. The word virtue simply means moral excellence. It means living a virtuous life that is worthy of praise. Living a virtuous life that is worthy of praise. And so let me encourage you this morning. The virtuous person is a person who is brave and generous and acts appropriately whenever people are watching or whenever people are not watching. A life that's full of virtue is a life that is willing to do whatever it takes that is right regardless of the outcome. A virtuous life is the second ladder step. And then the next one is knowledge. It's interesting the order that he puts these in. He adds to virtue knowledge. I think the order is significant. We start with faith and then we add virtue. And then we add knowledge. You see, knowledge does not always lead to virtue. We know a lot. There's a lot of people who know what the right thing to do is, right? They know the right thing to do, but they don't always do the right thing. And so knowledge doesn't always lead to virtue. And so that's the reason Peter puts it in this particular order. Knowledge must be added to virtue, and that virtue rests on faith in Christ. Now, I mentioned last week that knowledge is one of the key themes of this entire book of the Bible. The knowledge of God. Who is God? And how can we know God? Now, of course, we're not talking about knowledge about, you know, things that we think about and are necessarily just facts. But we're talking about an intimacy. We're talking about a personal relationship. That's the type of knowledge that Peter is after here as he talks about this. And we spent a lot of time last week thinking about what this knowledge looks like. As I was doing some reading this week and getting ready for today, I came across the following illustration, which I think pictures this whole idea of knowledge so wonderfully. And it's the story of a religious gathering where there was a famous actor and an elderly minister in attendance. The actor, while not on the program, was asked by the MC to come up and to say a few words. He didn't know exactly what to say, and so he turned to the pastor. He said, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say." And so the pastor handed him a copy of the Bible, and he said, "Just go up there and read Psalm 23." And so the actor stood up, and with all of his eloquent voice, he read the psalm. And when he finished, he wasn't quite sure what to do, and so he turned to the elderly minister, and he said to the people that were there, he said, "Now, the minister is going to come up and he's going to say a few words as well." You know, the ministers always get put on the spot. And so the minister comes up and he also recited Psalm 23. And when he went back down, the actor leaned over to the minister and he said this. He said, "You did much better job of reading that psalm than I did." And he said, "I think I know why." He said, "I think I know why." He said, "I knew the psalm, but you knew the shepherd. I knew the psalm, but you knew the shepherd of the psalm," right? Psalm 23. And so I think that illustration is so applicable to this as we think about what is the knowledge of God? What does it mean to know God? Peter isn't interested in anything less. He wants us to have that intimacy. He wants to have that personal relationship. He wants us to know God personally. So that's the second step as we walk up this ladder here in this chapter. We faith, virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge we add self-control. Peter is saying to those who are learning to follow Christ, he says to them, begin to control yourself. Say no to ungodly passions. Grow up, get on your feet, pick up your faith, do what is right, increase in your knowledge, and be self-controlled. Control yourself. Now, I'm sure just like you, many of us this week have enjoyed watching the Olympics, right? Enjoyed watching the curling. Isn't that great? Don't have a clue what they're doing, but it looks like fun. You know, as you watch the Olympics, and especially the speed skaters and the cross-country skiers, all of the athletes that are in the Olympics, think about the discipline that's required for them to do what they do. I mean, just think about all of the time and the effort they put into training. And they're pushing themselves to the very limit. And all of the time and the effort, the discipline that it took to get to where they're at took a lot of self-control. I'm sure that there were many times when they wanted to take a couple of days off. I'm sure there were many times whenever they just wanted to, you know, eat a bag of Doritos and some Twinkies. I'm sure there was a lot of times they wanted to eat some pizza. But listen, they had self-control. to get to where they needed to go so they could represent their country. And I think about our own Christian lives this morning. And I think about what God has told us in His Word, what the things that we are supposed to be doing, and the actions that we're, the way that we're supposed to be living our lives. And I wonder, sometimes, do we have the same type of self-control? Listen, those athletes, they're doing it for their country. We as believers in Christ, we can practice self-control for something far greater. We can do it for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen? Self-control. There's so much more we could say about self-control, but let's move on to the next one, which is perseverance. Perseverance, he says there, to self-control adds steadfastness. Another translation, another definition of steadfastness is perseverance. That means that you continue to keep going for the distance. Steadfastness means that you continue on whenever you feel like throwing in the towel. It means you continue on whenever the situation gets to be difficult. It means that you continue on whenever Satan begins to throw all of his evil darts at you. It means that you continue on no matter what. Perseverance, self-control, steadfastness. One author said this. I love this quote. He said, "Self-control handles the pleasures of life. Perseverance handles the pressures of life." I like that. Self-control deals with those pleasures, those things that, you know, we know we shouldn't do, we know we need to be doing, and there's those pleasurable things in life. But perseverance, steadfastness, deals with the pressures or the problems of life. How do we respond whenever we get put in those difficult situations and those problems and those things start coming into our lives? How do we respond? He says, have perseverance, have steadfastness. Next, we go on to godliness. He says there, add to the next step is godliness, steadfastness, and then godliness. What is godliness? Well, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we went into 1 Peter, actually a couple months ago, but go back to chapter 2 of 1 Peter and look at what he says in verse 12. It's a great definition of godliness when he says this: keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Then he goes on in the following verses. He talks about things like authority. He talks about things like suffering and service. All of those relate to godliness. Peter encourages us in chapter 1 of 2 Peter to add to self-control, add to perseverance, godliness. That means living in such a way that God receives the glory. Next, he talks about brotherly affection. If godliness is the vertical relationship, then brotherly affection is that horizontal relationship. That is showing love and compassion to our brothers and our sisters. That's being compassionate to those that are around us. And certainly Peter understood about this, didn't he? Think about Peter, the one who denied the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in the Bible happens after Jesus rose from the dead, and He is seated there with Peter, and Peter is there on the beach after the resurrection, and Jesus shares a meal with Peter. He shares that meal with Peter, and I think that was a picture of brotherly affection right there if we've never seen one before. It's a reminder of how important it is that we have that love and relationship with one another. And then finally, the last step, as we walk up this ladder is this: love. He says, and godliness, brother affection with love. It should come as no surprise, should it? That the top of the ladder finishes on the landing of love. It should come as no surprise. Here we stand upon the threshold of heaven. We have arrived at the gate, for the Bible says that God Himself is love. And so in poetic form, Peter has given us the ladder that starts with faith and walks its way up to love. And when you take all of those seven virtues and put them together, I believe that you have a path towards godliness. So as we think about these seven things together today, let's move to number two. Because I want you to see that this message, this passage, it just builds upon one verse at a time. Number two, these things will produce fruit. They will produce fruit. Here's the point. The more we become like Jesus Christ, the more these virtues, the more these characteristics become a part of our lives, the more the Spirit of God can use us in witness and in service. Peter says here in verse number 8, listen, for if these qualities are yours, that means you have claimed them. They have been applied to your life. If these are yours and they are increasing. You see, it doesn't just happen in one blind flash. You know, it's not something we can just say, okay, today I'm going to fulfill chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And then you're going to check that box off and that's it. Go on to the next thing, right? No. He says, you've got to make sure that these things are yours and they are increasing. The word increasing is a present participle. What does that mean, English majors? That means that it is continuous, ongoing action. Continuous, ongoing action. These things are yours and they are increasing. And listen, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the opposite of being ineffective is what? Effective. You can talk back, it's okay. The opposite of being unfruitful is what? Fruitful. And so what is he saying here? He's saying, if these things are yours, if they are increasing, then you can become effective and you can become fruitful. Warren Wiersbe said the following about this passage. He said, some of the most effective Christians I have known are people without dramatic talents and special abilities, or even exciting personalities. Yet God has used them in a marvelous way. Why? Because they are becoming more and more like Christ. They have the kind of character and conduct that God can trust with blessing. They are fruitful because they are faithful. They are effective because they are growing in their Christian experience. I like that. What a great understanding of verse number 8. And so this morning, let me ask you this question. Are you effective? Are you being fruitful in your Christian life? How many of you here have ever taken a one-a-day vitamin? All right, a whole bunch of you have. Okay, good. That's good. Glad to see that. One-a-day vitamin. And so, how many days of the week are there? Seven. All right. So, 7 days of the week. Listen, think about these seven traits as one a days. All right? Think about them that way. And listen, do you want to be effective? Then take your one a days. All right? Do you want to be fruitful? Yeah, then take your one-a-days, all right? That will produce fruit. That will produce effectiveness in your Christian life. Producing fruit. Number three, focus on eternity. Again, all of this comes together, as he says here, for whoever lacks these qualities, what qualities is he talking about? Verses 5 through 7. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So he goes to another illustration here. He says here, a person who is growing in godliness, a person who is growing in these seven characteristics, is focused on eternity. If you don't have these characteristics in your life, he says, you have become spiritually sick, suffering from short-sightedness, blindness, and forgetfulness. You see, someone who is short-sighted cannot see in the distance. Now, before I had my LASIK surgery a couple years ago, I was very, very nearsighted. I mean, I could see the alarm clock if it was right next to my bed, but if it was on the other side of the room, I couldn't see it. I mean, it was blurry, completely blurry. I could see things up close, but I couldn't see things far away. And I think a lot of times as believers in Christ, we become nearsighted. We get so used to seeing things up close that we lose sight of eternity. Have you ever been around someone, a Christian who is so nearsighted that they can't see off in the distance? You see, Christians many times can only see their own church, their own denomination. They fail to see the greatness of God, what God is doing around the world. Some believers see the needs at home but have lost their vision for the world. Jesus said this. He said, "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white unto harvest." We need to be always on guard, Christian friends. We need to be always on guard of being short-sighted, of being nearsighted. The Lord Jesus Christ had some very strong words about this in His letter to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. One particular church, the church in Laodicea, was a church that was doing great things, but they had become nearsighted. They were doing great things, but they had become nearsighted. And listen to His words to them. He says to them, they are rich, they are increasing with goods, they have need of nothing. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? He says, but in reality, they are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. Why were they blind? Because they become nearsighted. We need to be on guard this morning of becoming nearsighted. We need to focus on eternity, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has for us. And then He also says this, verse 9, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You see, here's what I believe. I believe that a person gets to become nearsighted because they've gotten so far away from their salvation experience. So many times people get so far away from their salvation experience that they forget what God did for them. They forget that God saved them. They forget that God redeemed them. Listen, verse 9 says, they've forgotten that He is the one who cleansed them from His sins. And so many times what we need to do is we need to have revival. We need to have a time where we come back together and we remember what it was like to be lost and now to be saved, right? We need to remember what it was like to be separated from God and now to be reconciled to God. We need to remember what Jesus has done for us. I think if we forget what God has done for us, we will be less likely to share Christ with others. But if we remember what it's like to be saved and go back to that salvation moment, go back to that time when Jesus saves us, it stirs within us a gratitude. It stirs within us a gratitude for what Jesus has done, which leads us to have a desire to share our faith with others. And so this passage of Scripture reminds us. It reminds us here to focus on eternity. Lastly, look at verse 4. It results in security. We're going to talk in a couple of weeks about false teachers. There were a lot of false teachers that Peter was addressing in this letter. The false teachers were coming in and they were causing the church to doubt their faith. Peter says, one way that you can be secure, one way that you can know for sure that you are saved is if these qualities are evident in your life. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter says that as you begin to see changes, as you begin to see transformation occurring in your life, you can be assured that God has called you to Himself. These changes, these transformations, this working in your life will make your calling and your election certain. You will know that you are saved. You will know that you have been given eternal life. And I think the opposite is also true. If your life shows no evidence of change, if your life shows no evidence of godliness, if there's no evidence that you have put your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ, then maybe you didn't. Maybe you haven't. Peter says here, this is how you can grow in godliness. This is how you can live a life of faith. Let me encourage you this morning by simply asking this question. Are you growing? Are you growing in your walk with Christ? Are you growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think that there are four possible answers to that question. Four possible answers. Number one, no, you're not growing because you never started to grow to start with. You're not growing because you've never been saved. You're not growing because you haven't had that first step of faith that we talked about at the beginning. And so maybe today, as you think about this whole idea of growing in godliness, the first thing you need to do is make sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you've been forgiven of your sins, that you put your faith in Jesus. Number two, you may not be growing this morning because there is unconfessed sin in your life. Sin keeps us from growing. In fact, I think that sin also keeps us and makes us nearsighted. Because many times we're so focused in on the sin of our life that we can't see past and see into eternity. And so many of us today, maybe we need to just simply confess our sins to God. And say, God, I need to start growing. God, I need this sin in my life removed. I need self-control. I need perseverance. God, I need all of these things so that I can grow in my walk with Christ. Number three, maybe you've stopped growing this morning because you've forgotten. You've forgotten what it was like to be saved. There's so many people today who get saved and then they just get over it. Listen, I don't think any of us should get over it. None of us should get over it. We should all remember what it's like to be saved. And use that as a way to encourage our faith, encourage our evangelism, encourage our discipleship, our sanctification, and use that as a catalyst for growth. And then number four, maybe you are growing. Maybe God is working in your life and He's using these seven virtues and characteristics to help you to grow in your walk. And if that's the case, then I say praise God. And let's encourage one another. Let's use that encouragement to help someone else this morning. Maybe God's calling you to be a mentor to someone else who's not quite there yet. The question is, how are you going to answer? How are you going to answer it this morning? Are you growing in your walk with Jesus? One of those four answers: I've never been saved. I need to get saved. You need to get saved this morning. Number two, there's unconfessed sin in my life. God, help me this morning to take my eyes off of my sin and place my eyes on Jesus. Number three, you've forgotten what it's like to be saved. You need to remember. You need to remember what it was like. And number four, praise God, you are growing. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Our team is going to make their way here. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song I love to sing. It's called Come to Jesus. Jesus is the one who heals the brokenhearted. He is the one who forgives. He's the one that helps us as we grow. This morning, if you need to come to Jesus for salvation, if you need to come to Jesus for encouragement, if you need to come to Jesus for prayer, let me encourage you today to come to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, that Your Word is true. And God, I pray this morning that You would help every one of us here today to seriously ask ourselves the question, are we growing? Lord, for those who never put their faith and trust in Jesus, I pray that today they would come to Him for salvation. Come to Him for forgiveness. For those, God, that are here today who have unconfessed sin in their life, may today be a day of revival, of coming back to You, where they can begin to grow once again. Father, for those who are growing, I say thank God. And I pray, God, that You'd help us to continue to grow day by day in our walk with Jesus. Father, speak to our hearts during these moments of invitation. Help us, God, to respond to You and to Your Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this invitation song, Come to Jesus. I'll be standing down front for a few moments. God's spoken to your heart about a decision you need to make today to come to Him by faith, to recommit your life to Him, to join our church family. This is your moment.